The sermon text is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 10. So I'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Hear the word of the living God from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This is Moses speaking. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, and obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Let's hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This ends the reading of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Well, Moses is the mediator between God and the Israelites. He is the mediator of the covenant that is sometimes called the Sinai Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, or sometimes just briefly the law. And we need to understand once again what a covenant is. Let me give you one example. Marriage is a covenant. Two people, male and female, voluntarily to join in marriage. Before that, they were not married. After that, they were married. And there's usually vows taken by both the man and the woman during a marriage ceremony. In our day and age, it's possible that people do a prenuptial agreement, which lists all the responsibilities of both the husband and wife in that particular covenant of marriage. If that covenant is broken by one or the other parties, they know what's going to happen because there's consequences that they've already decided upon. In a way, you might have thought as you enter marriage, well, I know what I'm going to do as the husband, and you would probably be dead wrong because you don't have any idea what marriage is like because you've never been married. And the same for the wife. The wife is committing to certain things, hopefully, that are biblical. And she probably doesn't know how hard it is going to be to live with him, et cetera, et cetera. So those kinds of things are there. But usually the vow includes, until death do us part. When you accept a job offer, if you're in the workplace, you had better know what the description is of the job you're going to be accepting. You probably know what they're offering you for money or vacation or health benefits. And so you have some knowledge of what they're going to give you if you do what they want you to do in the job they're giving you. That's kind of a covenant. It's an understanding, mutual understanding. Sometimes when there's a job offer, you sign a particular agreement. It might be a non-disclosure agreement, whatever. So there's certain terms and conditions. When you buy a house or land, you should have a pretty good description of the landmarks for your property, so you know exactly where it is, and you should have a pretty good idea of the deed of the land, or the house, or both. That's all by way of saying, this is not exactly what Moses is doing here as the mediator, but he is very much aware that there is a commitment and terms and conditions for the people of God in that time and that place to have their nation be given all the terms and conditions that God has put on them. He has already proven his faithfulness by rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. They've already proven their disobedience by disobeying God in the wilderness and wanting to go back to Egypt. So there's a lot of things that Moses is aware of, and he's reminded them of these things. Moses here is getting to the point where he's done explaining the terms and conditions, and now he's focusing on very specific things. There are two truths Moses wants to make obvious to Israel. The first one is a very simple one, but it is so clear and so important that Moses says it. All of Israel cannot plead ignorance of what God has required of them to do in this covenant. All the terms and conditions are absolutely clear. In verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, he says it this way. It's poetic, but he's saying, you've heard all the commandments. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. It's not far off, some distant land. It's not in heaven that you have to transport yourself up to heaven to figure out what God wants you to do or not do. You don't need to send somebody to heaven. Neither is it beyond the great sea on the other side of the ocean, far, far away, that you'd send somebody across the ocean to a distant land to bring back the terms and conditions of this covenant. In verse 14, he says it very poetically, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. You could have spoken to Moses back what he said to you. It's in your heart, it's in your mind. You know not just the commandments, but you know all the commands and terms and conditions of this Sinai covenant that was started at Sinai and then repeated, renewed with slight variations in the place they are at now, Moab, across the wrong side of the Jordan River. They're about to go over to the promised land and take it over. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. No pleading of ignorance. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know what God wanted. I didn't know God forbid this. I didn't know God thought this was an abomination. They could have told God what all the abominations were according to God's word that Moses gave them. They could have told anyone what they were supposed to do to receive incredible blessings in the land that they're going into. So doing what God asks in this covenant is not impossible to understand. It's not a foreign language. It's not something esoteric, that there's some secret to know that's not been written or spoken to them out loud repetitively, actually. That's the first truth. Israel, you cannot plead ignorance of the terms and conditions of this covenant, the blessings, the curses, the life that's promised, and the death that's promised. Now, the second truth he's giving them is this. Because the Israelites have all the information necessary about this covenant, and God is not requiring of them any sort of supernatural knowledge or supernatural ability, Israel must choose to enter into this covenant and do it. He puts it this way. See, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil. That's the choice, black and white, no gray area. And if you choose to obey, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then, and I should say only then, you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. They're going to go and take over the Canaanites and destroy them in military that God is going to give them victory for. They're going to live in houses they never built. They're going to have vineyards they never planted. They're going to have olive trees they've never planted. They're going to take over somebody else's property because God has said, the Canaanites are so wicked, you do this and you will take over their land. So that's the if you choose to obey. Black and white, here's the other side. If you choose to disobey, verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, they've heard it. This is not that they didn't hear it. They've heard it, but they will not hear it as something that they have to remember and do, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. Moses says, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Black and white, choose life and good, or choose death and evil. No secrets, no what about, this is clear, crystal clear, with clear responsibilities for what Israel is to do when they enter into this particular covenant. It's made with this particular people for a particular purpose, a particular time. And Moses summarizes this whole choice . Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. That's the second truth Moses is emphasizing here. No excuse, it's black or white. Choose life or choose death. Choose good or choose evil. No middle ground. Now, in addition to those two very, very fundamental truths, Moses adds, in addition to these truths, Moses does something that we would miss in our day, because we have to understand in the ancient world, people didn't sign pieces of paper. They didn't do, I'll sign this agreement for this property. This covenant requires a witness to the terms and conditions, a witness who will say, you've broken it, therefore this is happening, or you've obeyed it, therefore this is happening. And the witnesses that Moses calls upon as God's mediator is this, in the verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. That is a covenant in the ancient world that they would have understood as a people. Other nations did that. Nations did it between nations, between treaties. Moses is calling God the creator of heaven and earth. This is not the same, obviously, but it's similar to witnesses to a marriage ceremony. You have a marriage certificate, perhaps, and somebody, perhaps a pastor, signs it as a witness. Yes, Joe and Sue got married on such and such a day. I did the ceremony. That's what is going on in this passage in general. But there's one last little piece that is important to reconcile. Moses connects this covenant, this Mosaic covenant, this law, Mount Sinai, whatever you want to call it, to the covenant made with Abraham. There was a previous covenant made with Abraham. God had promised something to Abraham. God had promised to Abraham that he would have a descendant who would be a blessing to the whole world, all the nations. And that descendant is and was Jesus. Jesus is a biological descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and so on. And the promise made to Abraham was also that he would have his descendants in this promised land. And the way it's put here is that you may dwell, obey this covenant, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, the covenant made with Abraham is not being replaced by this covenant for these Israelites, because the covenant made with Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, yet the covenant being made with the Israelites here is to make the Israelites a nation that have 600 plus laws that are designed to teach them they can stay in the land, they will have their victories if they obey, and if they disobey, this will happen. And it is also a covenant that is for life in the land. We're not talking about eternal life for this covenant that Moses is setting up. So the covenant made through Moses was a temporary covenant until Jesus comes. And Jesus is born under this covenant. He's born under the law. He's circumcised. He does all. He is the only human being, the only Jew who ever obeyed all the laws of the Mosaic covenant. And he is the fulfillment, as we'll see later, of the promise made to Abraham that he would have a descendant who would be a blessing to the entire planet Earth. So just to give you some idea of where this understanding of these covenants comes from, in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 3. And he wants to give the Galatians, who are confused about the gospel in a bad way, but he says, to give a human example, brothers, this is Galatians 3:15, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And he's speaking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say, and to offsprings, that's plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That one human being that was born through the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, is one who is going to be blessed. And to your offspring, who is Christ. And this is, Paul explains, this is what I mean. The law, that's the law of Moses, which came 430 years afterward, that's after the promise covenant made to Abraham. If you do your math, Sinai and Moses is 430 years after the promise made to Abraham in his covenant. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant made previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. And then he says this to summarize the difference. For if the inheritance comes by the law, that's the law of Moses, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So there's a continuity between the promise, the covenant of promise made to Abraham, and Jesus Christ. In between, there's this law of Moses, or the law, or Sinai, whatever you want to call it. Here's the conclusion from this passage in Deuteronomy. Moses is making it perfectly clear. They have no excuse. They're entering into a covenant, and it is clear what they're supposed to do. It's clear the consequences of obedience and disobedience. There's no excuse for misunderstanding. There's no excuse for not obeying. It's clear. They're not expected to do anything supernatural, like walk on water, or anything supernatural, like, oh, have some sort of vision from heaven that's needed to understand this covenant. There are no excuses. They are to choose life or death in the promised land, and they will stay in the promised land as long as they continue to obey. It's an earthly blessing, an earthly punishment. That's the conclusion from this passage. But we're not in that covenant, so what do we need to know about this in terms of us? There is a truth about Israel in this covenant that Moses was the mediator of. It started at Mount Sinai and is being renewed at Moab, and then they go into the promised land. There's a truth about that that is also true for all Christians, Gentiles and Jews alike. And it is very simple. You and I are not in a mystery religion. Here's what a mystery religion was in the ancient world. Mystery religions in the ancient world, contemporary with Jesus and contemporary with Moses, did not tell you all that you need to know about their religion, until you joined it. Then you'd get to know, let's just say, the secret handshake, or the, you know, here's the spiritual sort of mumbo jumbo we do, here's the secret ceremony, here's this secret knowledge that we're going to tell you after you join our cult, our religion. Christianity, like the covenant made with the Israelites, is not a mystery religion with secret knowledge that will tell you when you join the church. So you and I should not think it's too hard to find out what God wants you and I to believe and do in Christianity. You don't have anywhere to go to find out something new or improved about the gospel. You don't have to have a vision from heaven to know what is true about Jesus Christ and you and the whole world. If you've heard the gospel, you have heard what is required through preachers and teachers, and maybe you read it on your own. It's in print. It's in competent preaching and competent teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you need to know is not hidden. It's not a secret. Or some special knowledge that only a few people, if you ever hear a sermon, oh, I'm going to give you the five secrets of Christianity, run from that preacher or that teacher or that book. There are no secrets in our religion. None. And you don't need to go to heaven or have an angel descend from heaven. The apostolic message, that's the message that the apostles preached after being inspired by living with Jesus and then having the Holy Spirit pour out on them. The apostles had it all. They gave it to other men, Timothy and Titus, ordinary pastors who proclaimed it. And then it was written. And it is written for us in four gospels and in all the letters and documents of the New Testament. We have those documents. It's all you need to look at. And so the summary, in a way, of the difference between Moses, as I was referring to, and the New Covenant is in Romans 10, verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Most of the time when Paul says law, he means the law of Moses. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And Paul compares that covenant with, but the righteousness based on faith says. This is going to sound very familiar. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm going to say it as bluntly as I can. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You don't have to obey the 600 commandments of the Mosaic law. The gospel is near you. And the nature of righteousness by faith is described. Again, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Paul writes. If Paul was a Jew who was meticulous about trying to obey the law, but when he understands faith comes, the righteousness of faith comes in Jesus Christ, he says this. This is what you and I hold on to. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Exclamation mark. Don't add, don't take away. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul says the same thing twice in these two verses. He repeats, confess and believe. Then he changes the order. Believe and confess. Now, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust and understand what Christ has done, which is presented in the gospel. You must believe what the apostles wrote and preached about Christ. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. By his death, he defeated sin, the devil, and your sin. And by his resurrection, God gave him all authority in heaven and earth, which he has now and is exercising even now. And you must believe God raised him from the dead and acknowledge Jesus publicly before men that he has authority over you because he died for you. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. And there's no greater authority in your life than Jesus. No greater loyalty that you owe to anyone than the loyalty you owe to Jesus. If you do this, declare publicly, you will be saved. And compare this to the requirements of the Mosaic Covenant. What do you have to do to live long in the promised land, the land of Canaan, and prosper? You have to obey all the laws, civil, ceremonial, and moral, all of them. And they knew them all. The righteousness of faith is not for the one who does all the things in the law of Moses. It's a different covenant. Whoever believes will not be put to shame, Paul says, versus whoever does the law will live. To Jew or Gentile, Paul says, the Sinai covenant only regarded as righteous those who did what the law required. The righteousness was based on doing, or works as we might call it. In the new covenant, which is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We have the same faith as Abraham. The new covenant offers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to those who trust in him. The perfect record of Jesus is credited to you by believing and trusting. Christ became sin for us, and we become the righteousness that God needs through Jesus. The Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, whatever you want to call it, was only made with the Israelites, that one particular group of people, that one nation. And they never got fully the blessings from it. They have a history of disobedience and God cursing them and sending them to exile. They come back, and then Jesus comes, the fulfillment of all the promises of the old covenant, and they crucify him and think they're doing God a good favor. They hated Jesus for no reason. There are always exceptions. There's always been a remnant that believed like Abraham. And there was a remnant during Paul's time. And Paul was one of those remnant of the Jews who believed. But now the new covenant is for people from every nation. We believe in the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means the international church. We are an international people, not restricted to one nation or one ethnic group or one language. And you have brothers and sisters in this new covenant from distant lands. And Christ did not fail to achieve everything necessary for the blessings to go to the entire world. So brothers and sisters, you at times, and I may at times, think I'm a pretty good guy. I've done some good things as a pastor. You've probably done some good things for your family. Maybe you've been a good person in the church. You've been involved in helping out church activities. But on the other hand, you may complain about what God's done with you. You may get frustrated and angry because God hasn't given you what you want when you want it. And you sin like the Israelites did, grumbling and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. You might have said to yourself at one time or another, it was better when I wasn't a Christian. The sin of Israel is just like all of our sins in one way or another. It's pride, unbelief that generates that in us. And it still does in us because we're impure. Not as pure as we will be one day. And if you ever think, oh, God's going to be good to me because I'm a pretty good guy or gal or child, wrong. God is going to love you as a sinner, but he's also going to change you. And he's going to move heaven and earth, so to speak, to change you to be more pure and more obedient. But that obedience that he works in you does not count as anything more than the righteousness of Christ, which is complete. If your righteousness is ever based on coming to worship, or being a member of a church, or praying a lot, or being a Bible reader, forget it. So it's good to do all those things, and Jesus wants us to do all the things, and we are told to do those things, but it is not the basis for your relationship with God Almighty and Jesus. And let me say this again. You do not need to go anywhere. You do not need to know on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go to a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or if you're a Presbyterian, to Scotland, or some place where you've heard, oh, there's a revival in Toronto, which there was when I was in seminary. People were going up to Toronto from the seminary to hear all the spectacular supernatural things that were going on at the Toronto revival, which was Pentecostal, to say the least, and absurd. You don't have to go anywhere. The word is near you right now. And every week you come here, and hopefully, if I'm confidently preaching, you hear the word. It's clear, hopefully. You don't have to go anywhere special. You don't have to do anything special. And there's no holy land, no nation that is holier than another nation. The only nation that matters is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which you're a part of if you have faith in Jesus as your king. And the gospel's going everywhere, isn't it? And Paul gave an application which is true for us as a church, as well as any other true church. The gospel goes by sending missionaries, evangelists, teachers, preachers somewhere to replace pastors who have died, to replace incompetent preachers. So that's an application. Understand what we're dependent on. We're dependent on the same old gospel being preached clearly from the Old Testament, New Testament. So support those who do competently preach and teach. And believe it. It's not hard to understand. If you think it's hard to understand, stay tuned. So to remind you, the security that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ is just that. You are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's all the security you need for this life or the next life. Paul said, believe, confess, confess, believe. If you've done that, and you've confessed before the church of Jesus Christ publicly, it's not just a private matter, oh, I love Jesus and I'm all fine. No, you have to be publicly confessing Jesus Christ to the officers in his church before fellow Christians. It's a public matter. How public must it be? Well, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus declares, in chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Matthew, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Sounds simple. But if you've believed in that statement, you are not simply believing. You're saying, that is the core of my being. Jesus also said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's this commitment to Jesus, which is now, it's public, you say it, but now you have to act on it. Let me summarize the whole point here. Since Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, humanity needed one perfect human being to complete the obedience that Adam failed with and every other human being failed with. And that one human being is Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man. And God, through Jesus, had provided to the human race righteousness as a gift in and through Jesus Christ. That gift is sufficient. It should be clear to you. You don't add to what Jesus has given to you by doing good or praying or worshiping. So that is your gospel. Rest in it. Be joyful in it. There is no greater blessing that God has given to the human race than Jesus and his righteousness, which is yours by believing and confessing it. Let's pray. Father, we are your children, and we do sometimes get confused, for there is much truth in your scripture that is hard to understand, but the hard parts are not necessary to be known, believed for salvation. But as our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, puts it, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear to everyone, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed for salvation, are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, by the use of regular means, may gain a sufficient understanding of them for salvation. And so it is near to us. It is clear. We have no excuse, Father. Help us to believe your word about Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now standing, if